I don't know about you, but it feels like this whole year has just flown by. I mean, tomorrow being the last day of September, wow, like where'd that come from, right? When I turned 40, a friend of mine was turning 80, and she told me, like, if you thought 0 to 40 was fast, just wait for 40 to 80. It goes like triple time, and 10 years into that, I think she is right on target. This past month has kind of been a blur. A little bit over a month ago, our elders, our executive team, and our ministry leads, we all participated in our annual vision and strategy retreat. And during that time together, we really asked God to give us a clear picture of the roles and relationships and responsibilities that we have as we lead and shepherd this congregation and continue to chase this vision that God's given us to help people live and love like Jesus. The majority of our time really focused around trying to bring some clarity to what it looks like when we do live and love like Jesus, both personally, but also collectively. That's been a little fuzzy, I might say. And so one of the ways to look at this is if the vision to live and love like Jesus was a tree, the roots, what nourishes that tree is being with God, being with others, and being sent. You've heard a little bit about that in the past. But one of the questions we looked at is like, what would be growing on the tree if we were actually living and loving like Jesus? And so those type of questions, actually, we spend most of our time thinking about what that looks like. For instance, would there be any fruit in our family if we were all living and loving like Jesus more? I mean, would our marriages be different? Would the divorce rate of the people who make up Crossroads as a family go down because you and I are living and loving like Jesus? Would the way that we parent or the way that we're parented change because of that? Would the dysfunction in our family, the fact that there are many families who make up Crossroads that have people in their families that they haven't spoken to in, let's say, a couple weeks, maybe a couple years? Would the distrust that we have with each other within our nuclear family, however traditional or untraditional that may be, would that look different because you and I have decided to live and love like Jesus instead of just talking about it or painting it on the wall around here? What about the way that we think of the growing as a disciple or in the way that we might think of ourselves as people of influence or disciples? Would that look different? I mean, is it realistic to think that we can have an impact in each other's lives? That this idea about community is actually serious, that accountability is not a farce. That actually, if we live in love like Jesus, we will have relationships that strengthen each other instead of being critical or condemning each other. What would it look like if you and I seriously lived in love like Jesus? Would we see any fruit in the community around us, even in the world around us? I mean, if you and I were living in love and like Jesus, would the homelessness or the addiction rate or the high suicide rate that's larger here in our community than it is in our whole state or actually in our whole country, would those things be less because you and I are choosing to live in love like Jesus? Can you and I really have an impact in places like North Africa or Serbia or within the deaf and hard of hearing community? Or are those just nice things to say and think about as we kind of do church, showing up 1 hour a Sunday like we are today? If you and I were serious about living and loving like Jesus, would it change the way that we gather when we do come together for worship? Have we relegated worship for just something that we do 1 hour a week at 9 or 11? Or is it something that actually we do personally on an ongoing basis? And when we do gather collectively, it like changes the way we worship together. All those type of questions really kind of are spurring us on to think about the opportunities that God has given us to steward, as well as the responsibilities we have to shepherd this congregation toward this vision of helping people live and love like Jesus. And to not just talk about it, not just make this a trite little statement that we all have on our t-shirts, but actually something that we're doing and something that has fruit because of that. Now, as we've continued to pray and plan and even strategize around that, we are excited to share some of those realities with you coming up at our Vision Sunday. That'll be toward the end of November, just a little over a month and a half. And we hope that you'll continue to engage in what God is doing right here through Crossroads in our community and literally around the world. I'll be honest, this past month has also felt like the longest month of history. And some of that's because of the struggle that, you know, we've been facing after a really abrupt leadership change in our kids' ministry and our youth ministry. And so as your pastor, I just want to say, first of all, thank you. Thank you for the many prayers and expressions of love that many of you in this congregation have had toward the people involved and their families. I want to thank you for that. Thank you for coming alongside of them and continuing to care for them and shepherd them. We're trying to do our best as this continues to play out. I also want to thank you for the many of you who've stepped up to volunteer in kids and student ministry, even since just last month. Thank you for seizing this opportunity to come alongside with us because our kids and our students, they're hurting. They need us to help to process this and all that's taken place. I also want to say thank you for the expressions of love and support to our leadership, our elders, our church leaders. And also I want to ask for your prayers as we continue to move forward, as we continue to minister to the kids of our congregation, to the students who gather here. And also as we now are identifying new leadership for both the kids ministry, the youth ministry, as well as the family ministry as a whole. So I just want to thank you for your prayers and ask for those to continue. And you know, it just is really striking to me that God in his providence over a year ago poured in our heart to be teaching through the book of Daniel, because at that point we felt like, especially because we would be in the middle of an election season in our country, that we would need to be reminded of just who is sovereign over all. We'd also need to be reminded that we belong to a kingdom of God, and this is not our home. We had no idea that we would need to understand his sovereignty as we have navigated a pretty critical and upheaval in some of our leadership time. We also didn't expect to have another national or natural disaster like Hurricane Helene that we know people are struggling even this morning in places like Florida and Tennessee and certainly North Carolina. Our hearts go after that, but we also look at what God is trying to teach us as we walk through these moments of struggle. And as a UK fan, I mean, it's football season. So I'm really used to some really high highs and some really low lows. And so God's sovereignty is really important maybe for all of us today. So far in the study of Daniel, we've been introduced to some people that we've met in what can kind of be seen as an autobiography. We've met Daniel, of course. But he's also introduced us to three of his friends. They were all exiled from where they were living in Judah to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And these four in chapter one, we see, make a radical decision to honor God and not to defy themselves by eating food that the king was serving to them, food that had been already sacrificed to his false gods. And Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah, they made a decision to only eat vegetables and only drink water. And at the end of a testing period, King Nebuchadnezzar found them smarter and wiser and 10 times better than all of the other officials who had been eating from the king's menu. That was chapter one. In chapter two, we see King Nebuchadnezzar who had a dream. And he made a challenge to all of his wise people around him to not only tell him what the dream was before he did, but also offer an interpretation. God had given Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. And so he went to King Nebuchadnezzar, not only told him what the dream was, but also provided an interpretation. And as a result, King Nebuchadnezzar said, wow, the God of Daniel, he is far above all other gods. In chapter three, we see the other three. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar has an idea. I'm going to build a 90-foot statue, maybe of myself or of some other worship opportunity or object. And I'm going to ask everybody to bow down and worship them. And if they don't, they're going to find themselves in a blazing furnace. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose not to bow down. They chose to remain pure, remain true to their one God. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them before him. He challenged them, gave them another opportunity to bow. And they said to the king, King, we're not going to defend ourselves in this, but we want you to know, we're not going to bow down to your gods or to your golden image. And if we find ourselves in the blazing furnace, our God is able to save us. If he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Well, you probably know the end of the story, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the blazing furnace, but they came out. They were not singed of the hairs of their head were not singed. Their body, their clothes had no harm. They didn't even smell like smoke. And that so captured the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to see what he wrote. It's actually at the end of chapter three. If you have a copy of the Bible, if you want to use the one in the seat back in front of you, or you can follow along on the screens. Listen what Nebuchadnezzar says in his own words, verse 28 of chapter three. Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. So far, we've seen King Nebuchadnezzar all over the page spiritually. He is certainly still a polytheist, which means he believes that there are many gods, and he had a few of his pet gods that he enjoyed worshiping himself. But he keeps having these close encounters with the one true God, the God who delivered those four Hebrews by blessing them when they chose to abstain from what everybody else around them was eating. The same God who gave Daniel the ability to interpret his dream and to share that with him. The same God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the blazing furnace. All of these four Hebrews seem to have been placed in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar for a purpose, and that was to introduce him to the one true God. And it seems to be having an effect. Look at what happens at the beginning of chapter 4. We actually begin to read a letter that was from King Nebuchadnezzar, and he begins that letter by identifying himself. And then this is what he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. That sounds something kingly to say, doesn't it? Bless you all, you know? And then he says this, it's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. That seems to be a pretty heartfelt, sincere, and worshipful expression about God from this king. It's way more sincere than some athlete pointing up to heaven or taking a knee when they score a touchdown or make a three-pointer. It's way more sincere than somebody who wins a Grammy or an Emmy thanking their Lord Jesus Christ because that seems to be the right thing to say. When my wife and I were in college, we had a friend who joined us at the dinner table one night in the cafeteria, and she said, I think my mom's lost it. And we're like, okay, that makes sense. Tell us why. And she said, she called me last night after watching the Grammys, and she said, man, I didn't know that fill in the blank, certain popular music artist who was big at that time, I didn't know he was a Christian. And our friend in college said, yeah, I'm not so sure about that either. Why would you think that he's a Christian? And she said, well, when he got his award last night, he said first he wanted to thank his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our friend said, yes, he also was receiving that award for a song that goes blankety blank blank, doing blankety blank and all that jazz, right? And so we see King Nebuchadnezzar being way more sincere in this moment, right? Many think that the words he just has penned, counting out the first three verses of chapter 4, are actually the beginning of a letter that he's sending to all the people in his kingdom. And that letter actually records another dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. And this dream is a dream where he sees a very tall tree that's in the middle of a land. And he says that everybody in the land sees this tree. It's so tall, it reaches up to the sky. And then Daniel describes it this way. He says its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant. On it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while laying on my bed, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He says, I looked and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its root, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Now that dream would scare me. I don't know about you. Maybe you have dreams. Maybe you remember some of them. Maybe you wonder what they mean. Sometimes my dreaming happens based on what I ate for dinner or how soon I snacked before falling asleep, right? Sometimes my dreams are provided for me by the length of my time of sleeping. And there's many dreams I've had that I wonder, is there some type of message that I'm supposed to be receiving from these dreams? Well, let's see how we follow along with King Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. There's one more part of his dream that we need to point out first. That same voice from heaven said this, "Let him," meaning King Nebuchadnezzar, "be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals along with the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass him by." That dream got funky fast, right? And it really got personal fast as well. It went from a tree to now it's a person, and it's pretty obvious that that person is King Nebuchadnezzar. He knew who to call when he had this dream. It wasn't Ghostbusters. It was Daniel, the dream whisperer, right? And so Daniel comes into the king's presence, and he already has a sense about this dream. In fact, so much, he is like really resistant to tell this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He writes in verse 19, "Daniel," talking about himself, also called Belshazzar, "was greatly perplexed for this time, and his thoughts terrified him. And so he said," so the king said, "Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." And Belshazzar, Daniel said, "My lord, if only a dream applied to your enemies, its meaning for your adversaries." I love this picture of it, seemingly a close relationship that Daniel has developed with King Nebuchadnezzar. Some estimate it may have been 35 years from the moment that Daniel was exiled to this moment where King Nebuchadnezzar is having this specific dream. Over those 35 years, they developed a trust relationship. King Nebuchadnezzar trusted Daniel, and Daniel had great influence with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel wished that he could say anything different to King Nebuchadnezzar. He wished this dream on King Nebuchadnezzar's worst enemies. But that didn't keep him from shooting straight with the king and to explain to him the meaning that God had for the king. In verse 22, Daniel picks up and shares this dream and its interpretation with the king. Verse 22 says, "Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down that tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty. This is the decree the Most High has issued against you, my lord the king. You'll be driven away from people. You'll live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you, until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all the kings on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." The message that God was given to King Nebuchadnezzar was a warning that the king should humble himself before the one true God. And Daniel was clear that if the king did not, he would be cut down. He would be removed from his role as king. He would also be driven away, not just from his people, but from all people, and would live like an animal out in the wild, eating grass like other wild animals, namely an ox. He'd be drenched by the dew. Daniel says this will last for seven seasons. Most people think that was 7 years, or until the king acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms, and he's the one who appoints all in authority. The interpretation contained a warning, but also a message of hope. That stump of the tree, after being cut down, would be protected by bronze and by iron to symbolize that the king would be restored to his kingdom if he acknowledged that one true God. I love how Daniel says it. He says, when you acknowledge that heaven rules, I picture that like on a t-shirt, maybe some ink on some skin, right? He says, Daniel says to King, please listen to my words of warning. Repent, turn to the one true God. Be kind to the oppressed, he says. I really wish the king would have taken Daniel's plea, but he didn't. In verse 28, it records what happens. Daniel writes, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, isn't this the great kingdom that I have built as the royal residence? Isn't by my mighty power and for my glory and my majesty? Even as those words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what's decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about King Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Oh, how the mighty fell. He had been warned. He didn't acknowledge that everything comes from God and that all that he had been given, like wealth and power and influence and dominion, was from God. He had already been told back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, that God had given the nation of Judah into his hands. But did you notice all the I and me statements that Nebuchadnezzar was making? My glory, my mighty power, my majesty, all that I have built. Proverbs 16:18 reads, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there's not even room for God. Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way that God is sovereign. God is just and he is fair. He warned him in a dream what would happen if he did not acknowledge the one true God. God even gave Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar to warn him, to give him the ability and the opportunity to tell the king the meaning of his dream. And Daniel even begged him to repent. Notice it was 12 months later. God was giving him plenty of time to turn his heart toward the one true God. Reminds me of what Peter said. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you or with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Is God trying to get your attention? God desires for all of us to come to know him as the one true God. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, God pursues as well as reveals himself to us in a variety of ways. And yes, I believe even dreams. Several years ago, my wife and I got to visit some of the partners that Crossroads has that are serving God and the people of North Africa. And one of the takeaways I had from that experience was to listen to the people who were missionaries there tell stories about dreams that have been revealed to people who live in that country. Not just dreams about trees and people turning into cows and eating grass, very specific dreams about very specific places and specific people. We sat as we heard firsthand accounts of the missionaries who told us they were just stopping by a normal coffee spot to grab some coffee when someone walks up to them and says to them, tell me about Jesus. And it seems abrupt, but they come to understand and learn that this person was sleeping one night. A person who looks like Jesus. I mean, the image that you and I might have, that it's unmistakable that that's Jesus, shows up in their dream and says for them to go to this specific coffee shop to see a person that looks specifically like them and to ask them, tell me about Jesus. If that doesn't get your attention to understand how just sovereign God is, then I would caution you to be careful what you eat before you go to sleep tonight. Maybe not take a nap this afternoon because God might want to try to get your attention in some really big ways like he did King Nebuchadnezzar. You might ask, well, Phil, I mean, if God does like that through dreams in North Africa, why doesn't he do that in our country? I mean, I would really listen to God if he showed up in one of my dreams. I like to say I would really do God's will if he just send me an email. Just tell me how clear and what he wants me to do. I'll follow as soon as it comes into my inbox. Well, I think God doesn't sometimes choose to reveal himself in dreams to us because we live in a world that has a plethora of opportunities and resources. Everybody in this room probably has a copy of the Bible. If not, we have incredible access through the one in front of you in the pew or on our fingertips on any device. Just Google Bible and voila, you have one. But that's not the case in North Africa. That's not the case in countries where it's illegal to follow Jesus. There's not a Christian bookstore within 2 miles of a place in North Africa where people can go and buy all kinds of books and resources to help them understand who God is. And so he reveals himself in powerful ways like dreams. I think there's a second reason that God doesn't often reveal to us himself in dreams is because we're way stinking too busy or distracted. It's hard for him to get our attention. And so in places like North Africa, he reveals himself in powerful ways. God is sovereign. And his greatest desire is not to just rule from on high. It's actually to have a relationship with you and with me. And God wants everyone to come to know him. And he'll do whatever he has to do. He'll go to the greatest lengths possible so that you and I can understand who he is and how we can have a relationship with him. God knows what's best for us. He wants to give us life to the fullest. And so we must acknowledge who he is and surrender our lives to him. When we do, we experience the life to the fullest he created us for and sent his son to give us. The great news about chapter 4 in Daniel is that Nebuchadnezzar chose to repent. He actually writes about it himself. Look at verse 34. He says, "At this time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." I think I skipped a part that I'm need to go back and read. It's in verse 34. It reads this. "At that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar came to know the one true God personally. Did you notice it was no longer the God of Daniel or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He says, "I now praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven." He was convinced of who God is, and he made a deliberate choice to surrender himself to God's lordship in his life. Pastor and author J.D. Greer says, "We're going to meet King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, because in this moment, he was saved." Did you notice the warning that King Nebuchadnezzar offers to us? He says, he's able to humble those who walk in pride. My warning to all of us today is don't be that guy. Don't miss out on who God is and all that he wants to do and has done for you. Don't think to yourself, "Look, self, I've done all this. Everything that I have has come from me and it's all for me." James chapter 4 quotes Proverbs 31, it says this, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." And so James then goes on to say this, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord," James says, "and he will lift you up." If you want a picture of what it means to live like this world is not your home, if you want a picture of what it looks like to humble yourselves under God and then let pride destroy you from the inside out, I would follow James's words right there. And he says, first, submit to God. Quit acting like you or somebody else is in charge when we all should acknowledge that there is one person in charge. And it's not some party or politician. It's not some person in your life. It's the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar found that out the hard way. Choose today to submit yourself to the one true God who continues to reveal himself as sovereign over all creation, over all things. James also says, resist the devil. Quit playing games with a person who wants to destroy your soul. Quit acting like the world around you is where you fit in and following the desires and the customs of the way of the realm of darkness that seems to be under the control of the devil. Realize that you are part of the kingdom of God. That's where your citizenship is. That's in heaven. This is not your home. Quit looking like everyone else around you who hasn't bowed their knee to the allegiance of God. The other thing he says is be broken about your sin and the sin around you. Quit making lame excuses for the way that you're living in unholiness and disregarding God's instructions. Quit celebrating the things that God calls as abhorrent and strictly contrary to his design and desires for life. We should look different. Why? This is not our home. We have one king, and that is the one true God. And finally, he says, come near to God. He'll come near to you. Let me be very clear that if it takes 100 steps for you to get to God, you take one. God's already made the 99 possible. You'll find out if you take one step toward God, he was already running in your direction. And your eyes might be open to see all the ways that God has placed people and experiences in your life to reveal himself to you so that you can realize where all things come from. It's from him. And who is worth living for. And that's the same answer, him. Don't let the way that you are living or the place that you're living lead to pride. God's trying to get your attention. He's revealing himself to you in so many ways. He's placed people in your life to speak truth to you and to warn you to repent so that we can all acknowledge the one true God and surrender our lives to him and him to him alone. Scripture is very clear that there will come a day when all of us, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't wait until then to humble yourselves and surrender yourself to him. Let his grace and mercy wash over you and remove the ways that pride has destroyed you from the inside out and caused dysfunction in every relationship you probably have. Don't be deceived into thinking that this is your home. Accept God's discipline and respond to his free offer of salvation and grace. God is sovereign. You know what the most powerful thing God has ever done as sovereign? Saved you and me. God's sovereignty just doesn't play out in the cosmic scale. It plays out on every one of us in all of our lives as we come to him and know him. We submit ourselves to him and we receive his grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we begin to live with his power in our life that changes the way we live while we're here in a place that is not our home. I'm gonna ask if you're willing and able to take that same posture of submission that we did earlier in our worship gathering. If you would you join me on my knees? And that's how I'd like to close our time here together today. I'd just like to offer some prayers that might all of us could express personally about what it looks like to not be a King Nebuchadnezzar and live for ourselves or think it's all about us, but instead, to surrender ourselves to the one true God. So I would encourage you to respond to God in these ways. First of all, I'd just like for you to put into words in a prayer of adoration for who God is. Maybe some way that God has revealed himself to you, maybe within the past 24 hours, maybe the past 7 days. Would you just acknowledge him as that right now? Right now, if you're willing, I would just ask for you to express in words to God a confession of your heart. To tell him that you're mindful and even sorry about something that you do or have done that you know displeases him in his sin. Would you just offer a word of confession to God right now? Would you express to God right now your need for his help in living in a way that would please him and honor him, and as well as to love people the way that he has loved us? Would you just put that into your own words right now as, again, an act of submission to him? And finally, I would just ask you to borrow the words of David, who wrote a psalm, Psalm 51, as a repentance to God. And he just said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Maybe like King Nebuchadnezzar, as you lift your eyes toward God as the one true God, would you feel his love and mercy, as well as the joy that comes by knowing him as your God? Just express that to him right now. God, we acknowledge you as the one true God. We thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us in so many ways. Your power and your strength, your love and your grace, your provision and your protection have all been demonstrated in so many ways. God, you've chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word and through your son Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. God, we have so many ways, so many indicators that you are sovereign. Lord, I pray that we would be drawn to you, not just in worship, but also in submission. God, I pray that we would choose to surrender, to bow our knees, to bow our hearts, to bow our spirits before you as our one true God and allow you to work in and through us for your glory. God, I pray the fruit of that would be lives that are changed, not just ours, but our families, the people who we worship with at Crossroads, God, the people we live by and work by and go to school next to, God, the people that we encounter along life's path to the places that you might send us, whether that be here locally or halfway across the world, God. Pray the fruit of living and loving like Jesus would bring you glory and honor as the one who deserves it all. And I pray that through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.